tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I'm delayed. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And again, Father, we pray your blessing on this study this evening. God, help us understand how you're trying to make us into the men and women that could serve you for your glory. And thank you, God, for the work in back tonight. We pray your oversight with the young students and with the junior high. Thank you for our fellowship. Be with each of us, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds and our will to really want to pursue you. Bless those that aren't with us tonight, God. We pray that you would be encouraging your church now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this study looking at 1 Timothy for his church, for his glory. And last week we looked in the first seven verses. And in chapter 3 and in verse 1 it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work." So last week's study was a study understanding what it is to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop, realizing the terminology there fits that description. But within the body of Christ, there's certainly the entire body of Christ. And I believe that God wants to do a work in the body of Christ. The theme of 1 Timothy, of the epistle of 1 Timothy, is actually found in our text tonight in verse 15. The theme is that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. So remember that the church wasn't in existence. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost. It came into existence in a rather supernatural kind of way, the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was born. It didn't exist prior to that. And then there's going to be a very supernatural event when the work of the church is completed. And that's what we would call is the rapture of the church, or the church being taken to heaven, the calling up of the church. And we see that in the scriptures. So here we are in this body of believers called the church. The church means the called out ones. So many times when we say, "What church do you go to?" we're thinking of a physical structure or a certain denomination. But the church is all called out believers. So we're called out from the world. We're called to Christ. We're filled with the Spirit of God, and there's a work that he would have us do. What he's looking for in all of our lives is to be men and women that are servants for Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking for. Now, if we can turn over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 for a minute, I think the scriptures in Mark chapter 10 could be very helpful and to take away any sense of a mystery of what it is to be a part of a church family, what it is to be involved in serving the Lord. In Mark's gospel, and again, the gospel of Mark is written in a way to present Jesus Christ as the servant. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 42, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over you, the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so amongst you. But whoever desires to become great amongst you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even, verse 45, even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What are we talking about? We're talking about leadership in the church, in the body of Christ. How is it supposed to work? How does this work? God says, I'm in charge. The church is consisting of all those that I've called from darkness into the light, and now you gather together in the church, the body of believers are here. But for the body of believers to function, Jesus says, I'm the head of the church. And he calls the church the body, which we would all understand. He's making an illustration to a human body, but he's the head. He's in charge. He's running everything. But just like a body has many members, it takes all the members working in a coordinated way to really function, to give God glory. And so even though I have shoes on and socks on and you don't see my feet are very significant for my movement, my motion, and if I'm going to accomplish anything, I'm going to need my feet. Now, my feet never whisper to me at night, hey, you know what, I'm a little bit tired of being discarded the way that you do it. You put socks on, you're ashamed of me, you hide me, you keep me there, no. But within the body of Christ, we have many members. So some of our members are very visible, like within our body, others not. But all of them have to function. And one is not more significant than the other. And Jesus says, what's significant is this. Don't exalt yourself. If you want to come and just be a servant, like I'm a servant, there's so much opportunity for you. But if you're looking for prominence or a place or recognition, you're not going to find it within the body. The body is going to work in a very coordinated way, in a way that gives God glory. So all of us have grown up and we have seen so many misrepresentations of what the church is supposed to be or what leadership is within a church. And we've seen huge denominations and other sorts of things. And it's confusing. And the Lord says, I want to make it unconfusing for you. First, again, if we have the heart of a servant, we're on the right track. That's the key. We want to be like Jesus. We want to serve like Jesus. He's the one that raises up. He's the one that sits down. If we're going to strive for anything, we're in trouble. He'll open up whatever doors. We go then to our text in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. And he says, likewise. So he's referring to, he just gave 7 verses of what it is to be a senior pastor, which we went through last week. And he says, likewise, deacons or servants must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. So when we begin to see what he's speaking about here, deacon again means to serve, and he begins to lay out some of the qualifications. Now, what we're looking at is what kind of people would we want to lead us? What kind of people would we want to follow? What kind of people would we want to become? I'm convinced in my own heart that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us as believers in Christ, we would want, I would hope, we would look at chapter 3 here and we would say, I don't know what intention God has for my life. I don't know what place he may have in the body of Christ for me, but why wouldn't I, as a believer in Christ, want to see the characteristics in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 13, why wouldn't I want to see God develop in me that type of quality, that type of character. Why wouldn't I? If he chooses to use me in any other way, that's up to him. But why wouldn't I want to see him develop that kind of character within my life? So when we see to be reverent, that it speaks of right there, it's to be dignified, not double tongue means, telling a different story, being a people person, not telling the truth, not given to much wine. Obviously, intoxication is a sin, and not greedy for money. Being intoxicated on money would be the other thing to avoid that. We saw that last week when we're looking here, as when we are looking at the other qualities in 1 through 7, we made a real important point, because in Romans 14 and verse 21, it settles the matter. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So we could be absolutely correct on our doctrine and our understanding of what the scripture says. We can get it all settled in our mind, but then we need to put in a verse like, is what I'm doing, even though I can give all the doctrinal references for it, but is what I'm doing hindering the life of another believer? Is it causing somebody else to stumble? And when we begin to look at the scriptures that way, and we look at these qualities, we begin to think about things perhaps in a different light. If you wouldn't mind joining me over in the book of Acts, so to the left just a little bit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, we get a wonderful biblical illustration for us about what it is to be a servant, a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, as the church was brand new, it says that in those days, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. When the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith, and the others. In verse 6, they set them before the apostles when they had prayed and laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Jesus said the greatest work in the entire world is to go make disciples. It's the greatest thing, is what he's called us to do, to make disciples. These men who initially were used by God in the proclamation of the gospel, these apostles proclaiming after Pentecost the greatness of God, people were getting saved. And people were coming together, and they began to care for the people. But the apostles, in their place, so much responsibility for meeting some of the practical needs, were coming to these leaders. It's not as though these men or these apostles weren't fully given over as servant leaders, because they were, because they would actually die for their faith in Christ. But they realized that this work, the work of the ministry, needs to broaden. It needs to be shared by others in this group of believers and in our body. It must be shared. There's other areas of serving, because the main thing is to give out the word of God. The main thing is to give the gospel to the world. Give God's word out as much as we can and as often as we can. And the other aspect is to pray. Pray for those open doors. Pray for the seeds that have been sown. pray for the workers and pray for more workers. And in a leadership position as a pastor, the main thing is to pray and to give out the word. But what happens is the work, it continues to expand. And if there aren't men and women that are rising up to help share that work, it hinders what God's called a church to do, to give out God's word and to make disciples. Therefore, everybody in the body of Christ has to participate in the work. And he's saying, if we go back here to Stephen, and I think it's a wonderful illustration, it shows us, it says, there was a problem, so there was some neglect that was taking place. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, they're trying to meet practical needs, but some were feeling mistreated. In verse 2, it says, to meet this specific need, we're going to have to then, there's only a certain amount of time, we're going to have to then neglect the giving out the word of God. And we don't want to, we can't do that. So we need the help of the body to do this. And so when they were looking at Stephen, and when we're looking at anyone serving, brothers and sisters serving, what is God looking at? He's just wondering, do you have a good reputation? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there a sense of wisdom from God that you're operating, you're making wise decisions? Because back in our text in Timothy 3, when he's speaking about this, he's speaking in verse 9, in 1 Timothy 3, 9, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. So a pure conscience means there's wisdom. You're moving forward with the wisdom of God, because that's what we're looking for. And he says, if we have this in place, we will be confident then that those needs will be met. We'll give ourselves to prayer. We'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And as the body, servants, saved men and women, growing in faith, growing in the word, being disciples, their lives are changing, and there's an obvious testimony of a good reputation. That's what we're looking for, a good reputation. You're not ripping people off, or, you know, you're a good reputation, you're full of the Holy Spirit, and there's the wisdom. And because of that, we saw in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, the results were the word of God spread, and disciples multiplied greatly, and even, it tells us surprisingly, that many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I believe that those, that the priests, probably around the death, burial, and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, there were many priests that were involved that were against Christ. I believe that many of them were coming to Christ now through this work. So what we see going back into the scriptures where we're at today, in verse 9, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, I found that in the little epistle of Jude. Jude is a little epistle right before the book of Revelation, and it seems as though there was a burning desire for Jude to really communicate something of passion. But he says in Jude 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." So he really wanted to build them up, like Paul maybe in Ephesians. "But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Having a pure conscience and really realizing what it is that we must do. These, my friends, are difficult days that we're in. These are days where, yeah, sure, it would be great, Pastor, just bring us that, you know, uplifting and encouraging and, you know, just make us feel good every week. Well, that's not what God is asking us to do. He is saying to us, as we see here, "I found it necessary to write and exhort you, contending earnestly for the faith." And that's what we're doing. We're contending earnestly for the word of God and for the faith. Verse 10, but let these first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In other words, as a practical example, someone comes to faith, we rejoice. When they come to faith, it's not a place, you know, immediately to, you know, be involved in any leadership capacity within ministry. It's time to build them up, meet, disciple. Let them be around the body of Christ. There's things to do. I mean, we could all pick up chairs. There's just practical things that can happen. And let that work of God develop in their life. They have to be tested and seen that they truly are an example. And probably a failure in my life is allowing, you know, opportunities before maybe somebody is really tested in that the testing equals the responsibility. And I was thinking, well, where is that in the Bible? Where would that example be in the Bible? And I think John Mark would be a great example. John Mark was related to Barnabas, and Paul was on a missionary journey, and they came along, and they needed John Mark to be a key part. But we don't know all the details, but we know on the missionary trip, John Mark decided he couldn't handle it anymore. We don't know, again, all the reasons for it, but I would say that the reality of the pressure of the ministry, the pressure of what it was, the responsibility, he couldn't handle it. And he left and went back. And it was really grievous to Paul and to Barnabas. You don't see it right there on the missionary trip, but they counted on him. We counted on you to help. This is a vital part. And so when they wanted to take another trip, it was proposed that John Mark should go on this next trip. And Barnabas, being related to some way to John Mark, was proposing to Paul on this next trip, we're taking John Mark. And it says there was it was a sharp disagreement. And Paul says, no, we're not. We are not taking him at all. We can't afford it. I mean, not in an economic way. What we're looking for, the quality of person, he's not that person. And it tells us that Barnabas did not go then with Paul. And it tells us that I believe it was Titus that went, or Silas that went with Paul and on that next missionary journey. And you think, wow, that is strong. It is. But listen, Barnabas was quite a gifted discipleship maker. It was really Paul who was discipled by Barnabas. It's interesting because in the book of Acts, you'll see Barnabas and Paul. That's how it's laid out. They're traveling. Barnabas' name was first, and then Paul. Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas, Paul. But there's a point where it becomes Paul and Barnabas. That's discipleship. Discipleship is not holding on to what you have in the ministry, but giving it away and letting God work and let God raise up those. And we're praying for the same thing, that men and women are raised up. Men and women will go farther than we have, I have, or anything else. That's what we're praying for. We're believing that. But it's not going to happen until there's that work of God in our lives, in serving and testing and allowing that work to take place, the integrity and the maturity. When we could do things without any recognition, our security's in Christ. Let me just follow up with something, though. Because we can have an opinion about Paul regarding what I just said and John Mark. You say, that's pretty harsh. But listen to this. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison and he's going to die in prison. So he was put in Rome before he was released, but he's back in Rome. And he's communicating, you know, I've fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. There's laid up for me a crown in heaven, not just for me only, but all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then he's cold. He's in prison. He's sending out a letter. He goes, bring something warm for me to have, and I want my parchment to write with. He also said that at my first trial, no one stood with me. Of all the people he had ministered to, all those brothers, no one stood with him at all. But then he says, but God stood with me. And then he says, send John Mark to me because he's useful. I love that. In other words, Barnabas needed to take John Mark out and disciple him and allow that work to take place in his life. And at the end of Paul's life, when I'm sure he could call out to a number of people, he says, actually, it's that John Mark, that kid. He's not a kid anymore. He's a real servant of Jesus Christ. Bring him. I want him. He could help me out at the end of my life. That's incredible. That's what we're talking about. See, we get back to our text here. And it says again in verse 10, tested and see and blameless. That means that you don't have, you're not like this perfect person. But blameless means that there's, if anyone throws something at you, some accusation, it can't stick. There's no validity to it. That's what it means. Verse 11, likewise, their wives be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So the question could be, wives, is it the wives of the deacon or wives as in likewise the women? Personally, I believe there's both men and women serving deacon, deaconess. I believe that they're servants of God. Phoebe would be a great example, Dorcas and another, women serving the Lord. Women serving the Lord, whether you're the wife of a deacon or you're a woman serving the Lord, be reverent, as it said, dignified, not slanderous, not double-tongued with communicating. Be careful. We have the internet. Paul didn't have that. There's social media slander that can take place. There's other types of drama that can take place. And he's saying, we don't want that. Not slanderous, temperate. And then a sense of faithful in all things for both men and women. Faithful. And we talked about that. We talked about serving in ministry. Faithfulness is so important. Faithful in all things. I believe that coming to a point where I don't have an agenda. I don't have an agenda. Faithful. We come to serve without a sense of entitlement. Just serving God. We love Jesus. He gave his life for us. He showed us what he's looking for. He's looking for servants that will lay down their lives for him. The deacon, be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their house as well. Again, as it was earlier in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it spoke about that. We talked about that. A one-woman man, you're not out there on the side. You're not having flirtatious relationships, adulterous relationships, pornography, or any other things. You're a one-woman man, and the woman is married to one man, and there's order in your home. In verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we're serving the Lord, and it is sacrificial, absolutely, it must be. But what God is looking for is for us to minister well, that we served Jesus well, that we served others well. We ministered well. Well, in doing this, we must understand that there's a tremendous blessing because it says, in great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. I find that very interesting. That there's a connection here, that as we begin to allow God, he saves us, he strengthens us, he builds us up on his word, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we become a part of this new family, the body of Christ, and he's the head, and we have an experience with the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, and we see all of this starting to coordinate within our lives, and it's a great joy. And then someone comes alongside of us and spends time with us and talks to us and helps answer questions about the Lord and about life and everything, and we grow. And as we said on Sunday, we have this new hunger and this new thirst for righteousness, and we're being filled, and our lives are being changed, and we never thought perhaps we would ever be in some place that God would use us. And all of a sudden, it just the joy you get out of serving the Lord joy of the Lord. And you're not looking to take credit or anything, just joy that God, He spoke, He showed you, He used you. And it's so exciting. It's like, I want more of Him. I want more of His word. And He does that. And I go back to our illustration out of Acts chapter 6. And you see that we have a need in the body of Christ, and we're looking for some men to help us out, and Stephen's one of them. And he comes, and he meets the qualifications. He's just somebody that is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he is. And he has a good reputation. And it's like, can you help us out? He says, yeah, what do you want? Well, it's just a practical need. We've been distributing food, and there's, you know, a mixture now of people. It's not just Jews and Gentiles. It's Hellenistic. There's a whole bunch of cultures coming together. And it's difficult for us to all the forge as a family. We have so many hang-ups from the background. And so some are feeling neglected, and we don't want that. We're trying to demonstrate that love. And so can you help make sure that the food distribution is taken care of in a godly way? And let's just use this to build up the body of Christ. And yeah, I can do that. So him and the others, they start to do that, and they serve. And in verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs amongst the people. What's this? All we asked you to do was to serve tables. But when we go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3, and it tells us that there was great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For me, I was so excited as a new believer to be asked after a couple of years to take some new believers through a Growing in Christ study. I was thrilled about that opportunity. And I've shared before that there was 10 people that came out initially to the first Friday night study we had. And I was so excited. And I got little plants for them all from the store and gave them as a symbol. You water it, it's going to grow and what have you. And the second week out of the 10, only one showed back up. And the one that showed back up, he had some severe difficulties in his life. I loved him. It was a bit difficult. And we were outside in Seattle. And this harsh-looking fellow walked through right by us. And this guy that I'm trying to disciple kind of speaks out, hey, you want the bread of life? And we got this. I'm thinking, I'm going to get whooped here by this other guy. It's the last thing. He was just thrilled, but God was using all of that. And then I thought, well, I'm pretty much failed at that one. We're about done, one and out on that. And then the thing was, is this young fellow's mom called me during the week and said, you know, are you the pastor? Yes. And, well, do you, you know, love like Christ says? And I says, yes. Well, then why don't you come over and clean my son's room for me? He was a fellow, you know, that was with me that last week that was a little different. And evidently his mom was too. But I did not go clean his room. However, I did show up next week and everybody was back. All 10 were there. And Pierre and Nancy were part of that group. They're the pastors in France. And they started the ministry in France when we started the work here in 1992. He reminds me often that his plant soon died after our Growing in Christ class, but he hasn't, and neither is God's word. And there were a couple of others that have become dear friends through the years. And what it was is just starting out in a place, from setting up chairs to sharing God's word. And when we step out and serve God, He refines us. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people to trust a perfect God. That's all He's looking for. And in the body of Christ, I apologize if any way we've complicated what he's saying here. It's not complicated. He's just looking for men and women who want to be changed into the image of God and are willing without any agenda to say, however I can help, wherever I can help. And he's looking for us to follow through on that, to be faithful. It's very easy and smart and wise to start off with a small little something and just learn and be faithful and then let God begin to add. It's always easy to add. It's very difficult to subtract. It's very difficult to take away from an expectation or a commitment. So we see, to finalize this, in verse 14, and we already talked about 14 and 15, where Paul is saying that this is why I've written this, but you can see clearly in verse 15 that there's the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth. And that's what we are here. This is the house of God. This is a gathering for brothers and sisters. It's like a blood family in a way. We get plugged in. And it's the church of the living God. It's the place of the called out ones. It's where people come together. It's not a building. It's people. And our lives change, built upon the word of God. It tells us in Hebrews 10:25, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as in the is the manner of some, but let's exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And finally, in verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it gives us almost a little gospel presentation. It tells us that God was manifested in the flesh. Who was manifested in the flesh? Who came to earth in the flesh? God did. And is there another name for this God? Jesus. So when we see scriptures like this, this is so important. Because in your world, in my world, people will tell us that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus is not God. Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. He was justified in the Spirit, and what would have it been like to have been at that baptism when John the Baptist is there and the heavens open and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in the presence of the Holy Spirit right upon Christ as he's being baptized right there. Can you imagine? There's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. For those that don't believe in the Trinity. He was seen by angels and, of course, the heavenly realm. And think of these angels that have been in heaven for all those years and at his birth and through his ministry and at his death and at his resurrection. He was preached amongst the Gentiles. Greatest message, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Believed on in the world, we're here because of that. And he was received up in glory. And the disciples said that, Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, you know, and actually in Acts chapter 1, as this Jesus that you saw leave up into heaven, as you're staring up here, he's going to come back in a like manner. And he is. He's going to do that. And we see that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And this is Jesus Christ. He's received up into glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of the Father as he's being martyred. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And, Lord, our desire is to become men and women transformed by your grace into the image of Jesus. We want to be servants that are known by our love for one another. We want to be servants that are known for our love for the Word of God, not just hearing it, but doing it. And we want to be servants known by the fruit that comes from our life. They'll see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.